Well, this morning we've reached number three of our talks on the character of God. And my subject for today is that of the presence of God, the presence of God. My Bible reading, one of David's Psalms, it's Psalm 139. I quote, "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Even the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." Now, both of the questions that David posed there were what we call rhetorical questions. That is, he wanted not to obtain an answer, but to make a point. David was not asking to know where he might flee, that he might escape from God's presence. As on numerous occasions, so you'll read in your Bible, in his early life, as he had fled from the envy and the rage of the then King Saul. Indeed, to evade God's presence was the very last thing that David wanted to do. In another of his many psalms, he'd once pleaded with God, "Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." So when he asks, "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence?" he isn't seeking God's advice and guidance. He knows that the only possible answer to both his questions is nowhere. That is, it is impossible for any person to hide from God and his all-seeing eye. Indeed, for his own part, David would far rather hide under God's protection than he ever would hide from him. As he prayed in yet another of his psalms, "Hide me under the shadow of your wings from my deadly enemies who surround me." David asks his questions only as a poetic way of stressing that God's presence is everywhere, that there is nowhere, absolutely nowhere, to which somebody may run to escape from him. Perhaps I should explain that the Bible speaks of God's presence in two very different senses. At times it speaks of some special, localized manifestation of his presence, from which it certainly is possible to flee, as, for very different reasons, two Bible characters once did in their days. I'm referring to Cain and the prophet Jonah. But here, David refers to something very different, to God's general, universal presence. Now, men may choose to ignore it. Some even deny that there is such a thing. David's point is that they cannot escape it. And David drives home his point by considering various possible hiding places, exploring the extremities of height and depth, of east and west, of light and darkness, only to reject each in turn. First then, vertically, "If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the abode of the dead, behold, you are there." Now, with these words, David ponders two places altogether inaccessible to man: heaven and the place of the dead. Ascend into heaven. Certainly the expanse of the physical heavens is simply staggering. I understand astronomers currently estimate the diameter of the observable universe to be in the region of 93 billion light years, which doesn't mean a great deal. But what it's saying is, it's about 550,000 million miles across, give or take a few feet. They're not that precise. But I know that if by some miracle of space travel I could journey, not just to the moon, men have been there, or to Mars, men hope to get there within 15 years from now, who knows, but if I could travel, not just to the moon or to Mars, but to the farthest reaches of the universe, God would be there. How much more if I ascended into heaven itself? To what? Not David, but David's son Solomon spoke of repeatedly once in prayer as heaven, your dwelling place, where God's presence is manifested uniquely and supremely. But then David explores what for him were the extremities, not vertically now, but horizontally. If I take the wings of the morning, the wings of the dawn, that is, and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me, he says. That expression, wings of the morning, refers to the daybreak, to the very first beams of morning light in the east. So, if David is saying, in effect, I could fly at the speed of light, which we now know to be 186,000 miles a second, and so in a fraction of a second, I could shoot to the far side of what was to him the great sea to the west, that's the Mediterranean. The Mediterranean is in fact the world's largest inland sea. It stretches about 2,400 miles from east to west. If I could speed, he says, to the far side of that sea, I would still find myself held by the same hand that's on me now, ruling, overruling all affairs of my life. And then David considers one final possible hiding place from God's universal presence, not now that of distance, whether in terms of height and depth or east and west, but that of darkness. Might then the darkness provide man with a refuge from God's presence? Indeed, not. For the curtains of the night will no more cover us from the light of God's presence than the wings of the morning will transport us beyond its reach. For even, David says, the darkness shall not hide from you. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. As many of you know, Linda and I have two grandsons, they're twins, now 10 years old, who normally live in Australia. And I say normally because in 9 days' time, God willing, they'll be here in Cardiff for a short holiday. But I can still remember the times when probably 5, 6 years ago, thanks to the wonders of modern technology, Linda and I were able to sit in my study. With the aid of my computer, we were able to watch Yayan and Gwillem while they ate, while they played in their home. Just a few miles north of Sydney. They were then at the stage when they enjoyed playing a simple game of hide and seek with us. I can still picture them putting their hands in front of their cheeky faces, believing that if they couldn't see Nan and Gramps, then Nan and Gramps couldn't see them. And frankly, the efforts of men and women to hide themselves and their sins from God are no more successful than Yayan and Gwillem's hands were to hide them and their faces from their Nan and Gramps. And like it or not, the God to whom we must all one day give account says to each one of us, I can still see you. For as the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. But speaking of young children, I was reading recently a story told in Westminster Abbey many years ago by the then Dean of Westminster. Dean Stanley told, and I quote, of a little girl living with her grandfather. One day, when she came back from school, he put a writing over her bed, God is nowhere, because he didn't believe in God. Tried to make the little girl believe the same as he. The girl was very small, so Dean Stanley says. She could only read words of one syllable at a time. And she read the words, not God is nowhere, but God is now here. God is now at this moment, Dean Stanley added. Watching over us, God is here, he said, in this very abbey. And not, I might add, in Westminster Abbey only, but here this morning, Lesser Hall at Bethesda. For as David made clear in our passage for today, we can go up, we can go as far up as we like, we can go as far down as we like, we can go as far east as we like, we can go as far west as we like. We can hide behind the thickest curtains of darkness and secrecy, but we can never hide from God's universal presence and all-seeing eye. I'm going to leave the last word with another Old Testament writer, this time Prophet Jeremiah. I'm quoting. Am I only a God at hand, says the Lord, and not also a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Do not I fill heaven and earth, says the Lord. Shall we pray?